All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of the one who has the name above all names, the one who is our all in all, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that today we would be awestruck with your greatness. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would move in each of our hearts, our minds, to draw us close to you, transform us through your word. And Lord, I pray for our children and youth who have just gone on to their sessions. I pray your richest blessing upon them. And Lord, I ask that you would bless the ministry of Little Women as we launch our partnership with Epiphany this fall. I pray that you would use this ministry to raise up women who will love you with all of their being. Father, I pray that your power and presence would be with us now in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's interesting that we were just talking about Little Women. Being a male member of the human species, I was able to do one of these outdoor mazes. Now, since I am a male, I have no problem with directions. You can drop me in anywhere, and I will get back to where I'm supposed to go. Isn't that right, guys? Yeah. Come on, there you go. All right, that's what I was wanting to hear. Now, I went into this maze, and when you look at it from the outside, it just doesn't look that big. It really didn't look like it'd be that difficult, and so I'm thinking, well, of course, I can do this. And so I went around this maze, and I walked in, and oops, dead end. Oh, well, I guess I'll just go back to where I started. And wait a minute. I can't even get back to where I'm started. And all of a sudden, the fun just got drained out of this maze because I couldn't get back to where I started. And I was hopeless. I was bumbling into one way, then another, and I was just getting worse and worse and worse as I got lost. And it struck me that this maze is a lot like the destructive habits and the addictions that we were talking about last week as we looked at Psalm 63. Because what will happen is you will have fun at first doing whatever habit it might be that you're doing, but then you will find that you will get sucked into it and your life will be nowhere near what it was intended to be by the God who knows you, loves you, and made you. We talked last week about destructive habits. How do you avoid doing these destructive habits? How can you stay away from these things that will take you away from the abundant life that God wants you to enjoy? These destructive habits are often triggered by traumatic events or a void we feel in our lives. And then we go down this road, we enter into that maze, and before you know it, we descend into these habits and we get lost. We descend into these habits when we seek something or someone other than God to be our all in all. We seek someone other than God to fulfill an ache or a void in our lives. Someone might turn to alcohol or drink to escape from pain in their lives. A people pleaser will get trampled, hoping to gain acceptance from those that they want to impress. The workaholic maybe seeks acceptance in the company or status from bigger job, bigger pay packet, whatever it might be. These destructive habits are misguided attempts for something that only God can really heal and fulfill in our lives. These destructive habits are vehicles towards idolatry. We talked about this last week in that we go into these habits seeking what we think they will give us when only God deserves that. And when we put anything or anyone at the center of our lives other than God, that is idolatry. And destructive habits are also wrapped in deception, denial, and despair. So to avoid these destructive habits, we first of all must choose who will we worship. And this is a daily choice. Will we worship the one true God of the universe who alone can heal and fulfill us in ways that nothing else can? And when we do that, when we turn to Scripture, we looked in Psalm 63 last week and we saw that God is great, he is powerful, he is glorious, and he is loving. And in those, we have everything we could need. And when we see God for who he is, when we recognize him as our all in all, when we say, how great is my God, then we can agree with what the psalmist said in Psalm 63, oh God, you are my God. I see there is nothing else in this world that can truly fulfill. So I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. All of us at the core of our being want a sense of contentment and fulfillment in life. And we will chase after all kinds of things for it. But the things that we chased after are like those dead ends in that outdoor maze that got me all knotted up. God alone can give us what we truly need for real deep down contentment in life. To avoid these destructive habits, we have to make the choice daily of saying, I will worship God. I am going to seek Him and I am going to seek fulfillment through Him. That's how to avoid them. But what if you're already trapped in the middle of something? What if you have that feeling, we used the analogy last week, it's like being in quicksand. You're up to it in here and you struggle a little bit, you kick around and you find yourself sinking deeper. See, change in our lives, changing for good, is not an easy process. And it's rarely instantaneous. Now, I acknowledge that if you are caught in a destructive habit or an addiction, there may be physical imbalances in your life that need to be addressed by a doctor. But still, it boils down to who will we worship? There's a tremendous need for counselors who will help us identify the idols in our lives, who will help us, you know, there are people who through gifting and training are fantastic at just listening to you and saying, you know, it seems when I hear this that what you're really chasing after is that. And when a counselor will help us to identify the idol so we can reject that idol and worship God, that's a good thing. But when we drift into a counseling subculture which just keeps you going into meeting after meeting after meeting, you'll get nowhere. We've got to identify the idols and say, I want to worship the one true God. To get out of these rotten habits, you need self-control. It's one of those things that's obvious, but it's like, wait a minute, if I'm stuck, you're telling me I can't control myself. I am so wrapped up, so entangled in this thing, I don't stand a chance. And the despair sets in. Self-control is not something that you do through clenched teeth. Self-control is not something that you do by trading one bad habit for another. We talked last week that a child who grows up in a very chaotic home, whether it be alcohol, drugs, or something else, where they know that they don't know what to expect from their parents, very often will grow up to be an adult who tries to manipulate and control situations because they don't want to experience the pain of the chaos that they had growing up. That's an example of changing one bad habit for another. It really doesn't help because the same idol, wanting to be in control, is still worshipped. Self-control is not suppressing a bad habit when life is going well. And then all of a sudden another crisis happens and boom, it flares up, maybe in the same way or maybe through an avenue. So how do you get this self-control? Is there any help in God's word? Is there any help in Christ? Yes. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to see that the help to avoid and to stay out of bad destructive habits really has everything to do with a change of status that God does for us. And let me explain by taking you up to what Romans 8 is all about. You see, as human beings, every one of us is described as being in the slave market of sin. That's what the Bible says. There is nothing that we can do to buy or to earn our own freedom. We are stuck. That is really bad news. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The essence of being a human being is that we will want to do our own thing. And the Bible says that is sin. There's a real problem with that sin because that sin separates us from God. But you must understand that as a human being, we all start off in the same place. We are born sinful. It is our natural inclination to go away from God. We are addicted to sin, if you will. Now, some people might manifest this addiction through substance abuse, and others might be over at the other extreme by a smiling church face, which is used to hide all the turmoil and chaos that is inside our hearts. Trying to keep the commandments, trying to imitate Jesus, is not going to solve the problem. You know, I could watch Kobe Bryant playing basketball 1,000 times. I could have a routine where every day I say, I am going to watch 1 hour of Kobe playing ball. And I can do that for 1 year. And I can even put a little bracelet saying, WWKD. What would Kobe do? I could do all these kind of things. And at the end of that year, I will still not be able to dunk a basketball. I will get nowhere close. And so for us to say, I'm just going to be like Jesus, that isn't going to do it. We can't do it by ourselves. We are unable to purchase our freedom. We are really stuck. That is bad news. But that's not the end of the story. Because God loves the world so much that he said, I have a plan. I see that you are stuck and you have no hope by yourself. You are separated from me. You are at enmity with me. That's what the Bible says. But God says, I love you so much, I'm going to do something about it. I will purchase your freedom. And what God did is he sent his son, Jesus. Jesus is the only human being, he's fully God, fully man, to have lived a perfect life. He never sinned. And because he never sinned, he didn't owe that penalty, the death penalty that every human being has hanging over them. And Jesus lived this life and he died in our place. Took that penalty. That is the price that he paid to purchase our freedom. The payment has been made, and it's up to us to say, Lord, thank you. I believe Jesus died in my place and that he has risen again that I might walk in newness of life. That is amazing that God loves us so much that he did what needed to be done so we could be free from the slavery of sin in this world. But the good news didn't end there, because the Bible says that he adopts us into his family. And you're going to see that imagery in this passage in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 8. It says this: those controlled by the sinful nature can't please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. And if the Spirit of God lives in you, since the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. This is amazing. This is what God has done for us. He took pity on us, saw our helpless, hopeless condition, and he has done something about it. He has purchased our freedom, and it cost him his son. He loves us that much. But then the Bible says he adopts us into his family, and he becomes our heavenly father. It's been said by others that our understanding of Christianity is only as good as our understanding of what it means to have God as our father. Because if we understand what it means to have God as our father, that changes everything. when you place your faith in Christ for your salvation, to be made right with God, he becomes your heavenly Father. Then we've got to ask ourselves some question. Since God is my heavenly Father, and he is perfect, he's morally perfect, then I can trust him for anything. Why would I want to seek anyone or anything else? Do I believe that my heavenly Father will do what is best in light of all the facts? You know, so often we live our lives just in the here and now. We are kind of stuck in time right here on earth, and we can't see beyond it. But God sees everything. He sees the big picture. He can look out way beyond us, and he can do something about it. And he says, you may want X, but I am your perfect heavenly Father, and I know what's best for you. Any of you with young children know your kids will come up to you saying, hey, can I get this? You know, I cannot go by a candy store without my kids wanting to buy something. And I would be a bad parent if I said, sure, go ahead, have all the sugar you want. I say no, probably not often enough. But God says no to us. God knows what is best. He is our heavenly Father. But for God to become our heavenly Father, he had to adopt us into his family. Because the Bible says that none of us as human beings start off in his family. We are all born sinful, separated from him. But God says, I will adopt you into my family. And understanding this, seeing God as our Father, but us as our children adopted into his family, affects the way we live, or it should affect the way we live in this world. See, there are three things that are said of a child who is adopted under Roman law and Roman culture. Roman culture, Roman law, went by this, family law was defined by called the power of the father. And all of this was true as long as the father lived. So when a child was adopted in Roman culture, they were adopted permanently so long as the father was alive. First thing you need to know about this adoption is it is permanent. It cannot be undone. It's not something that the adoptive father could go and say, whoops, made a mistake here. It's done, enshrined in law. And this is the context that the Bible was written in. This is the context that the Apostle Paul would have been referring to. When adopted, the adopted child immediately has all the rights and privileges of every child in that family. It's not something that the child has to earn. There's not a 90-day probation period. But immediately, all the rights of being a child of God are placed on you when you come to Christ by faith. Doesn't matter what gutter you are lying in. Doesn't matter if you are a church kid. None of that matters. The past is gone. You are a new creation, and the privileges and rights of being a child of God apply to you. Third thing that happened under this law was when a father adopted a child into Roman culture, all the ties and connections to the birth family are done away with. There is nothing holding or connecting the adopted child to the birth family. The adopted son was looked on as a new child. This is the change of status, which helps us change for good. I want us to think through the implications of all of these, because they're in the passage right here in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to go through these backwards. First of all, you are a new creation in Christ. You are no longer a slave to sin. You have a choice. We saw that at the beginning of the passage. You're controlled by the Spirit. You don't have to sin. You don't have to find one bad habit to substitute for another. You don't have to worry about wearing a mask so that no one else around you will be aware of these habits that you're sucked into. You're a new creation. You have a choice. You don't have to succumb to sin when it comes knocking on your door. You also need to know that the debt you owed for your sin has been paid in full by Jesus. That is really good news. It's not like Jesus paid part of it and you're on the own for the rest. It's not that Jesus said, look, I'm going to put a down payment, but look, you're in a real mess, but if you do penance or you do X, Y, Z, then you might get right with me. No. Jesus' death on the cross was enough to forgive everything we've ever said, thought, or done, not only in our past, but also in our future. The penalty is paid in full. You don't need to worry about hiding anything. You don't need to live in fear. You are a new creation, and you have a choice. You do not have to sin. But again, this can be nice religious talk. Yeah, I don't know how to sin, but do you know what it's like to be caught up in what I'm in? Do you know what my circumstances are? Do you know what's going on in my life? Respectfully, no, I don't. But I can tell you that if you have come to Christ for salvation, you not only have the choice to do the right thing, but he gives you the power to do the right thing. In verse 15 of this chapter, we see that the Spirit of God indwells us. And I think as Christians, we can get a little bit callous to some of these truths. You know, we hear, yep, you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and we can kind of nod assent to that and say, yep, that's great. But we don't stop to think, this is the God of the universe who cannot be contained in a building, who cannot fit into the largest temple of the world, but he says, I will live in you. That's one of those wow things. The God of the universe lives in me. He lives in me, and he knows what I'm really like. That's amazing. God lives in us. As God lives in us and empowers us to do the right thing, we see that one of the things that flows out of following Christ and being empowered by his Holy Spirit is self-control. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something we can earn or do by ourselves, but as we follow Christ, as we say, Lord, I'm choosing to worship you, and he is indwelling us and empowering us, that keeps us on track, and we can do the right thing. Self-control is just a byproduct of being led, filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then also, we cannot lose your status as a child of God. There is nothing that you can do. There is no addiction, no destructive habit, no sin that can take away or nullify what Christ has done on the cross. There is nothing that can happen to those adoption papers that your heavenly Father signed that will do away with them. Later on in Romans chapter 8, it says this. In verse 37, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything close, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing. There's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we can't do. There's no habit. There is nothing that will separate us from the love of God once he is our heavenly Father. So how do you take this doctrine? How do you take this theory? How do you take this belief and experience the life that God intended you to experience? How do you take this from being a nice Christian platitude that we know we're supposed to nod and smile to each other and say, yep, I believe this, but inside it's like, I'm sure not experiencing it. I feel let down. How do you experience this? How do you tap into this power? First of all, you've got to turn to Christ for salvation. Or otherwise, you're just stuck in what the Bible calls your sin, wanting to do things your own way. But God has offered you a way out of that. He sent Christ to die in your place, and he rose again. And all he wants you to do is to recognize your sinfulness, to recognize your helplessness apart from Christ, and say, Lord, I believe Jesus died in my place to pay that penalty for all my sin, and that he's risen from the dead to prove it. When you do that, you get this change of status from being a slave of sin to a son of God. And then it's now a matter of walking that out daily. It's a matter of believing the truth rather than a lie. The temptation is to look at the world around us, to look at those things that we can taste, touch, see, feel, hear, and say, you know, I'm more confident in trusting this. I'm more confident in doing whatever it takes to be popular. No, I'm more confident the more money I can get in my account, the better off my life will be, or all kinds of things we fall for. But God is saying, no, trust that I am what you really need. We need to choose to worship God rather than an idol every day. It's a daily choice that when we wake up, the first thing we ought to do is, Lord, I'm yours, and I submit to you. Lord, I want you to be in control of my life. This also involves a spirit of repentance. Now, repentance is just one where we say, you know, I recognize where I've gone off track, and Lord, I'm coming back to you. Repentance is not self-loathing. Repentance is not blaming other people. Repentance is not guilt or bitterness or anything like that, but repentance is recognizing when I've done wrong or I've come off track, Lord, I'm coming back to you. And this is something we do regularly. It's a choice. When we choose to act on the truth, we must then do the next thing, and we must choose to believe that truth. I'm convinced that if God's people really believed just a fraction, just a tiny fraction of the things that we say we believe, our lives, our families, our communities, and the world would be turned upside down for good. We must believe that God is the perfect Father. And you know, this Roman law, which applied to a child being adopted into a family, was good for the life of the father. The wonderful thing about God as our Heavenly Father is he is living forever. The adoption papers will never run out. You are forever his child when you turn to Christ for freedom from sin. And then, do you believe that he really lives in you? Do you believe that he really wants you free from whatever it is that is holding you back? Or do you think, you know, no, I've made such a mess of my life. I'm just trying to get on by in my life, and I'm just going to, you know, let God deal with the people who are good. Let him use them for his glory. No, any one of us, whatever our circumstances, when you are a child of God, you can say, Lord, I mess up. I'm turning towards you. Would you do a good work in me? The self-control is just an overflow of having God in control of our lives and believing him. I want to tell you a story. It's a true story. I want to protect the person's identity while I start sharing it, but this guy could be really anyone living in Northern Virginia. And as I read the account that this person gave, they were walking around just surveying all that they had accomplished in this life. They had tons of people working for them, owned all kinds of property. And this guy was looking through the papers at everything, and then said he even went up into one of his buildings to look around at the world and say, I did all this. I am powerful. Look at what I have accomplished. But then in this guy's account, almost immediately, he was turned into a college freshman. He started acting like an animal. And he got all confused. And he was crawling around. He thought he was a cow. He was eating grass. True story. What do you do with someone like that? But then it says that while he was in the middle of this insanity, in the middle of being caught in the destructive addiction of a quest for power and security and glory, he looked up and he worshiped the one true God and everything changed. It's a true story. The man's name was Nebuchadnezzar. He was a king of Babylon in the Old Testament. And I just want to read to you what he said in the book of Daniel, chapter 4. At the end of this time, some believe it's maybe 7 years, that he literally went crazy because he had this quest that he was after in life of power and glory and hoarding stuff for himself. After he went crazy, this is what happened. Daniel 4, verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. This was the moment where Nebuchadnezzar was freed from the destructive habit, this thing that had his grip around him of a quest for power and security through doing everything, having people work for him, through acquiring stuff, through being in control, whatever it might have been. And he said, you know, I reject that. I'm looking to the one true God. His sanity was restored to him. His kingdom was restored to him. God is in the business of healing broken people. There is no addiction. There is no habit. There is nothing that the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit living in you cannot overcome. You may think, well, I've made such a mess of things. You don't know why. I just cannot shake this. I may not know the details, but God does. And for you to think that he cannot help you in that, that's a lie. We must believe the truth. For you to think that you will get happiness in life by having lots of people like you, and that's you're going to do whatever it takes to get that to happen, that's a lie. Real happiness comes when you say, I know the God of the universe accepts me, and I'm secure in him. You may think that you've got to get the biggest possible 401k, then you're going to be secure. That's a lie. If the Lord is your shepherd, you're not going to want for anything. We must believe the truth about God. And as we believe this truth, don't just internalize everything. I'd encourage you to enjoy your new family. And that is brothers and sisters in Christ. As we struggle with different things, it's very important that you find a brother or sister who's walking with God, who knows God well, that can help you out. I don't advocate sharing all of your biggest problems, airing your dirty laundry with the whole church or anything like that, but you need to have some close friends who will point you in the right direction. And you need to be honest with these friends. See, because honesty demolishes the walls of deception that you've built to shield yourself from the gaze of the world around you. You need to have accountability with some close friends. See, because when you are sucked up into an addiction or a destructive habit, you're not seeing straight. Destructive habits are always wrapped up in deception, denial, and despair. And so to have someone come alongside you who can say, look, this is the North Star. Let me help you get your orientation right. That's using your new family that God has placed you in. God didn't intend for any of us to deal with this alone. Some of you may be thinking, man, look, if people knew what I was caught in, I'd lose all my friends. I'd have nobody. Well, I can't promise you how other people will react when you share something. But the fact is, none of us are good enough for God. All of us have fallen short of his perfection. All of us fall into sin. No one of us should ever look at someone and say, you're doing that? But when we see and believe the truth that, hey, I was stuck as a slave to sin. I had no hope. There is no way that I can look at another person who is caught, maybe not the same sin that I was caught in, but there is no way that I can look down at them. Because I say, look, we're all from the same place. Our only hope is Christ. And he has given us everything that we need to smash down the walls of deception and denial and despair. He has given us everything we need to overcome the habits that can destroy our lives so that we can enjoy the abundance and the freedom of life that he wants us to have with him here on earth. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have given us everything that we need for real life here on earth. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room who is caught up in a habit that they're ashamed of, fearful that one day they might be exposed. But Lord, I pray that you would demolish that fear with the love of Christ. I pray that even today might be the day that is the first step towards victory. I pray that we would be people who believe the truth of you in us, and that when you are in us, there is nothing, nothing that can separate us from your love and your power. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.